Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program and welcome to Holy Week. And it's great to be back. Those of you that follow the podcast version of the program know that I've been away for a few days because we've been doing some live radio programming to help raise funds for Sacred Heart Radio, where this program is heard when it's on the radio. So I'm thrilled, and I just want to say a big thank you to all of you who participated for your prayers and for your pledge of financial support for Sacred Heart Radio. Got a lot to cover today. Going to talk a little bit more about humility, about ending strong in Holy Week. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading from Psalm 35. Psalm 35. It was prayed last Friday during the Office of Readings. O Lord, plead my cause against my foes. Fight those who fight me. Take up your buckler and shield. Arise to help me. O Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation. But my soul shall be joyful in the Lord and rejoice in his salvation. My whole being will say, Lord, who is like you, who rescue the weak from the strong and the poor from the oppressor? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of Holy Week. I thank you in Jesus' name for the grace of this week set apart for you, for your purposes. I ask, Lord, for the grace to honor this week in a way that's different, in a way that is new, in a way that brings out into my own mind and into our minds, into our hearts, that this week is set apart for a very special mode of accompaniment, of drawing near to you, Jesus, as you draw us into your passion, your saving passion, your passion that leads to your death and ours, and leads to your resurrection on our behalf, in our place, and for our sake. Lord, give us the grace of living these final days of Lent well. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes we Catholics are not that good at realizing things. And, well, that's a general statement. Let me get more particular. My prayer was very much focused on Holy Week. This is Holy Week. It's not Holy Week because it somehow just straddles Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. No, this whole week, when you hold on to that concept of something that is holy, it means that it's set apart for God's purposes. That which is made holy is taken out of ordinary usage and set apart for the purposes of God. It now belongs to God. It no longer has an ordinary existence. You think of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was just a lamb among many lambs in the flock. But when that lamb was being sacrificed, the word for sacrifice comes from two Latin words that mean to make holy. A sacrificed lamb was made holy. It was taken out of its place in the flock, and it was taken out of its own ordinary existence, and it was now set apart for God's purposes. It now belonged to God. And in its being made holy, it was sacrificed. It was literally killed so that it could be put at the service of the Lord. And so we're part of a week that is holy. And we have the opportunity to make it holy, to make it holy by setting it apart from how we're living in our ordinary days. Even in these days of Lent, right now, now we're rising up to the crescendo of Holy Week itself. And so I hope and pray that this will be something that you can take with you today. Take it into your day today. Yesterday, I was driving my daughter to school, and Annalise, and it was just the two of us. We were going to Chesterton, and she goes to Mass every day, right? They have Mass every day at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. Praise be to God, what a beautiful gift that is. And I asked her, I said, hey, Annalise, I asked her how her Lent was going, what was going well, and what she was struggling with in this final week of Lent, right? And one of the things that she mentioned was, oh, I had committed to getting up earlier. Normally I'm waking her up to get ready to go to school. And now she was setting her alarm to get up earlier in order to pray. She was setting apart the time that was associated with sleep. She was setting apart some of that time, some of that time that would have been given to sleep, setting it apart for God. And she was saying that it wasn't really going that well. And so that led into a conversation about prayer. Like, okay, let's talk about prayer. When you pray, I say, what do you do? Do you talk to God? What's prayer like for you? And she was saying that, well, she didn't get into it in great detail, but the gist of what she said was that prayer for her often involved saying prayers, saying the prayers that we had taught her. Is that a bad thing? No, it includes the perfect prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. It includes the Hail Mary. It includes the Glory Be. It includes the, Oh My Jesus, the St. Michael prayer, and on, the Hail Holy Queen, so many guardian angel prayer, blah, blah, blah. She knows all those prayers. And so for her, prayer can be saying prayers. But I said to her, did you ever think about talking to God and sharing with him when you're feeling about things that you're feeling disappointed in or frustrated by or things that you're grateful for and excited about? So did you ever think about developing that kind of communication with God, talking with God in prayer? And she said an answer that touched my heart. I found it was very beautiful. And she said, Ariana talked to me like that. Ariana encouraged me to pray to God like that during my day. Now, Ariana is her older sister, one of her older sisters. She has four older sisters. And she's the one that came back from missionary work this past summer and is now at Steubenville at Franciscan as a freshman. And I had no idea they had this conversation. But Ariana had said to her, Annalise, prayer is talking to God during your day, just as you're going about your day, thinking about God and talking to him. That's how you develop a relationship with him, or one of the ways. And for me, that was very moving. And it was also, on the other hand, a little humbling. I told you that my Lenten path journey has involved inviting my guardian angel to humble me once a day. And he's been active. He has not slacked off on his Lent. Good job, guardian angel. Good job. But the humbling thing, I'll get to in a minute. The encouraging thing, the beautiful thing was that this concept of prayer as a constant recognition of the presence of God and being in the presence of God, addressing God and being open to have God speak to you. That's that whole idea of the practice of the presence of God and nurturing a relationship with the Lord. And all of a sudden, your whole life can grow slowly and gradually, kind of like a dimmer switch turning on of an awareness of God's presence, that I live in God's world and God is here. God is present at every moment and the Lord is speaking to me if I'm open to it. If I'm open to him knocking on the door of my heart. This is one of my constant themes on the radio. Well, guess what? This is where it was so humbling. Somehow that theme hasn't translated well enough into the life of my 15-year-old daughter, who has lived with me her whole life, who has been part of 15 years of family prayers, 15 years of me talking about the spiritual life, 15 years of family meetings, 15 years of going to Mass, and of having her be at Catholic schools. And yet, after all of the things that we've done, that I've done, to help foster prayer in my daughter, and here she is at a Catholic school that has Mass every day, having been at a wonderful classical Christian school that prayed every day in every class, and all of these other dimensions of prayer. And you know what? It hadn't yet taken root. Okay, did you hear that? The reality of prayer as an intimate, personal, profound, and life-giving relationship with the living Lord Jesus, who is knocking on the door of my today and is speaking to me, if I have the awareness and the spiritual awakenedness, the spiritual alertness to realize that he's communicating to me, and he wants me to communicate to him. Right? What I can just say so easily and naturally is in fact a gift. It's a supernatural gift from God that he intends for us. He intends for all people, but he's blessed in such a special way those who are baptized and confirmed and who are participating in the life of the church. And yet, it still hadn't sunk into my daughter. That's pretty humbling. It's pretty striking. And it makes me think about the sowing of the seed, right? It hits all these different kinds of soil. And how many of those seeds of prayer that we've sown into her life got plucked away by Satan. The birds, you know, ate them. Or they were trampled underfoot. They were trampled underfoot. Last night at our family prayer, we went around during Holy Week and we prayed for a vigorous, strong ending to Lent. And Annalise prayed, and when she prayed, she asked, she said, "Dear Heavenly Father," and she prayed a number of beautiful things, and she said, "Please help me not take the good things that you've given to me and to us for granted. Help us to be grateful and not just take you, Lord, or all the good things you've given to us for granted." And I don't know, brothers and sisters, that's a pretty humbling thing, but I think it's an important message for us to realize that, you know, the realm of the demonic, the realm of the world, that anti-God spirit of the world, and of the flesh, the urges of the flesh, these are powerful forces that are waging war against our spiritual lives. And they're waging war against our kids' spiritual lives. And so we are called upon to be vigilant. We are called upon to be alert. It says on, I think it's Monday night in night prayer, "Be sober and alert, for your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking to devour, and resist him with your faith." And so I'm not sure we always have enough awareness of that. If you remember at the end of Jesus' time in the desert, it was after his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting that he was then tempted. He had, you know, like the perfect supernatural spiritual journey, and he fasted. And he sought to express his complete, perfect reliance on the Father through fasting, through being in the desert, as led by the Spirit. And he underwent intense, profound temptations to betray the call that God had for him, the Father had for him. And so we shouldn't be surprised, brothers and sisters, that we're going to have battles. And those battles will involve the realm of the demonic, the world of flesh and the devil, right? You pick that up. The world of flesh and the devil, these enemies of the spiritual life, are going to attempt to trample upon and steal the seeds that God is planting into our lives, or we parents are sowing into the lives of our kids. And then there is also what? The soil that's not developed. And so there's no deep roots. And so the seeds of faith wither and die. So prayer lives can wither and die. They can wither and die. It's not just that they're going to be stolen and trampled on. They can also wither and die for lack of roots because the soil's not deep. But then there's the brambles and the thorns that choke off the spiritual life. Choking off that spiritual life, again, that's a battle. That's a battle. And we're called to wage that battle, not only for our own spiritual lives, but on behalf of our kids, for their sake, in their place, just like Jesus did that for us. And then lastly, there's the good soil. And that's what the Lord wants for us. And Lent is all about walking a path of penitence with Jesus and both dying to those the slavish attachments to sin that keep us in Egypt, as well as to spiritually discipline and form us to grow, to be those useful vessels for the Lord. And that's the good soil. And that's what even the final days of Lent can be. More on this in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and it is great to be with you. I do encourage you, if you enjoy these programs, go to mycatholicfaith.org, and you can listen to and track all of these programs there in a podcast version, or you can just sign up for Spotify or Apple Podcasts for the Dr. Tom Curran program. If you do that, the Dr. Tom Curran program, the Dr. Tom Curran show, you'll be able to listen to the podcast version of these as well. And spread the word. Spread the word. If you go on there, like it, give it a good 5-star rating and comment on it so that the word will come out, and that will let these platforms know this is a program worth listening to, and it'll start sharing it with others who are like-minded, who like some of the same kind of programs that you do. So in this final week of Lent, God is blessing me. Finally, that's a terrible way of saying it. My prayer that I've been praying since the beginning of Lent is now bearing fruit. Now, I'm not saying that I've had the seeds of God's word, the blessings that God has attempted to sow in my life, either trampled upon or they died for lack of depth, or they were choked off. I don't know. My current discernment is that really this Lent for me has been about the call that Jesus gave to Peter, James, and John to watch and pray in the garden, and they fell asleep 3 times. Stay awake, watch and pray. A special call, come away with me, watch and pray, stay alert. And they didn't. In Jesus's hour, where he entered into the darkness of the sin of the world and became identified with it, he counted upon Peter, James, and John to be alert and to pray and watch, and they didn't. And you remember the words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's been my Lent. That's been the overarching theme, the motto of my Lent. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And then, I don't know what happened, but Sunday morning, I woke up, I sat and I prayed, and this stirring in me got launched. The stirring in, not launched, launched. And the stirring was, Tom, begin your fast. And there was this, like, this surge of like, yes, I can do this. That this battle I've been waging of the spirit against the flesh and falling short and crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, why? Why am I falling short? It's not, it's Romans chapter 7. It's the things that I want to do, I'm not doing. The things that I hate, those are the things I'm doing. And I'm not talking about, again, mortal sin. I'm not talking about terrible sin. I'm talking about failing to fast and pray and give alms in the way that I want to, the way that I'm drawn to, the way that I desire to. I want to have a big game. I want to like play big in Lent. And I kept failing. And it was so humbling. So Palm Sunday, wake up. I'm like, I can do this. Or not just I can do this, but the Lord's gracing me. He's answering my prayer. And so took out my journal. I haven't journaled much at all this Lent and started to journal about it. Went to Mass, went through my Sunday. Now, Sundays really should be the hardest day to start a fast, because in our home on Sundays, all of the Lenten obligations, you know, those that often in our family, they're including a lot of different kinds of enjoyable foods. They're all back on the table. Let's go. And my kids really enjoy that. Well, I'm a kid too, I guess. And so, on Palm Sunday, sure enough, I was able to start my water fast again. And continued yesterday. And so now here I am on day 3. And it's like, thank you, Lord. Lord, I don't know what the difference is between last Thursday and last Friday and last Saturday and last Sunday. I mean, last Saturday. But Sunday and Monday, it's like, it's like a new creation. And funny, it's funny because for me, it's so beautiful because I'm feeling this, again, this grace to do this fast during Holy Week, right? Setting it apart in a special way, setting it apart for the Lord in a way that says, Lord, this is for you. This is for you. It's like, yes, all right, I can do this. Let's go. That is very encouraging, honestly. And I'm praying for the grace. Lord, please give me the grace to continue this, because it'll get me through Holy Week, get me through the Triduum, right? Beautiful. That would be awesome to get through Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, and all the way to Easter Sunday. And then honestly, I'd love to do it during Easter week. I know that that seems very counter to the spirit of Easter, but I would love to be able to continue that on all the way to Divine Mercy Sunday and then see what goes on from there. But, you know, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, except to say, thank you, Lord. Tom, don't take God's grace for granted. Don't take the good things of God for granted. For literally 40 days, I've been crying out, God, please help me. Give me the grace to pray more, to pray better, to fast more, to fast better. Really, those two. Not so much about almsgiving, but really about praying and fasting. And it's like, Lord, please. And just keep bumping up against the spirit is willing. The flesh. You know, that can be really discouraging, brothers and sisters. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Well, then God gave me beautiful, maybe this grace on Sunday emerged because of the word I got on Friday. On Friday, in the liturgy of the hours during the office of readings, this word came alive for me in a new way. And I just love that. I just love that God's word can be new. A word that I've prayed for 40 years. You know, I've prayed the Liturgy of the Hours since 1984. And Friday week one, Office of Readings, this is not new. This is not new to me. But what God said to me through this psalm that I've prayed so many times, it was new. It was fresh. And it spoke to my situation. Brothers and sisters, do not doubt the power of God's word to speak to you the word that you most need to hear. To speak to you a word to rouse you from sleep, to speak to you a word to strengthen you to face the challenge of today. God's word is living and active, Hebrews 4. It's a living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the capacity to go between soul and spirit, to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing is hidden from him. God's word is powerful. So if you are struggling, if you know my struggle, Lord Jesus, the flesh is strong. The spirit is willing, but the flesh makes me weak. No, wait a minute. Is that right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, my bodily life, Lord, in its fallen dimension is leading me to do the things that I hate. Do you know that? Do you know that experience? It might be in the things you're speaking. It might be in the words that you're saying to your loved ones. Maybe you're being impatient with your kids. Maybe being short or mean or harsh or with your husband or wife. Maybe you're being unforgiving with colleagues or friends, teammates, right? Maybe you're struggling in what you'd say to God. Like, do I have permission to really pour my heart out to God? Because I'm mad, I'm upset, I'm disappointed, I'm afraid, I'm wondering. Right? If that's you, turn to God's word. Even a word that you believe you've known and read a lot of times can become a brand new word for you. A brand new word for you. So what happened in Psalm 35? Psalm 35 was the first, it's the entire psalm broken up in three parts. I'm not going to go through all of it. I'm just going to cover the first couple of these strophes or stanzas or paragraphs. I'm just going to go through a couple of them. And bring out the insights that were so striking to me. So the first is, O Lord, plead my cause against my foes. Now, in this particular reading of this psalm, my foes were the world, the flesh, and the devil, but in a very special way, the flesh. It was my own fallen tendencies. Do you know what I mean by fallen tendencies? Right, fallen tendencies are these urges that live inside you as a human being that tempt you towards something sinful. It's not sinful itself to have that urge that exists in us from the fall of Adam and Eve, right? From the very beginning, that original sin has these traces of impact in our lives. So that tendency that is in us, in our thoughts, words, deeds, and omissions, means that we will avoid, that's another tendency, to avoid what it is we ought to be doing. That there is there's this tendency of the fallen dimension of my human nature towards thinking, speaking, acting, or avoiding things that would dishonor God, or avoiding the things that would honor God, right? And so, O Lord, plead my cause against my foes. Now, in this instance, it was, O Lord, plead my cause against myself. Well, what does it mean to plead my cause? That's a phrase that is referring to an advocate, someone who stands for another. And it's like, yes, that's what I need. Lord, I need you to be the one who is advocating, who is coming to speak to my own life a word that will bind up those tendencies of the flesh towards sin and unleash the power of the Spirit within me to honor God and to do as he intends. And so this beautiful psalm, in a new way, was like, wow, Lord, I have to ask you to speak into my life like that. Fight those who fight me. Now, who is it that's fighting me? Well, I'm fighting myself. And so it's so fascinating. And this is a truth that I've learned how many times. If you fight for your relationship with the Lord, if you fight for God by battling to pray well, battling for your time in prayer, battling to set aside time for the Lord in prayer, if you fight for God, God will fight your battles. You fight for the Lord. You fight to have time with him. When I say fight for it, what am I saying? I'm saying you put in a determined effort. You don't just settle for easy excuses. You are willing to put some focus and intention on, I'm not going to just like lazily let something happen. No, I'm going to have a bit of urgency. I'm going to have a bit of zeal. I'm going to have a bit of solicitude. There's a strong word, right? I'm going to have a strong sense of focus and attention to make sure that my relationship with God does not suffer, that I'm going to nurture that and set aside that time and make sure that time is protected and not just run through the motions. So you do that in your relationship with the Lord, you know what's going to happen? The Lord is going to start opening doors in your life because he's fighting those battles for you. He's removing blockages. He's rolling away stones. He is setting you free from dark places of death in your life. He's opening up doors of blessing. He's fighting your battles, those battles that you have in your own life. You'll find that relational struggles, conflicts with neighbors, with friends, these things, the Lord will start taking care of them. He'll change your heart if that's how he's going to take care of it. That's so beautiful. Now, take up your buckler and shield. Okay, so this is an annoying thing, not annoying. This is a very humbling thing to have to say out loud. Take up your buckler and shield, right? So that's, this is weaponry, right? This is part of the armory that you'd have when you're fighting a battle. Well, of course I know what a shield is, but what's a buckler? I didn't know. And it's humbling to say for 40 years, I've prayed that and I didn't know what a buckler was. A buckler has a buckle, right? A buckler is, it's a small shield, like a round, small shield. Think of it as kind of like, Captain America shield. That would be an actual shield, but even shrink that down to like a quarter of the size so you can wear it on your forearm. And so the buckler was a small round shield worn on the forearm. A shield here, take up your buckler and shield. By contrast, a shield was like, it was big and it was like a, almost like a domino shape, right? But very large, something that could be planted in the ground that you could hide behind. And so take up your buckler and shield is referring to two different defensive weapons when you're being attacked. So the buckler is for those in close fighting times to ward off a sword, to ward off a knife, to ward off a blow, a strike, right? A shield was something you hide behind if someone was shooting arrows at a distance or launching stones or throwing spears. Those would be the use of the shield. So those are two distinct defensive pieces of armory that a soldier would have to be able to ward off the different kinds of attacks that come your way. Well, what are those kind of attacks look like? I'll tell you in just a minute. Welcome back to Sound Insight. Today in the program, I'm now taking a look at Psalm 35. It's from last Friday's Office of Readings. And it was a living word when I prayed it. It was living because it spoke to me in new ways about the actual situation I was facing in this Lent, which is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I need strength, Lord. Lord, I need someone to come and plead my cause against the flesh, which is throbbingly attacking and is relentlessly making it difficult for me, right? So the world, the flesh, and the devil are coming at me. And so the buckler and shield, Lord, take up your buckler and shield and arise to help me. And it's like, wow, Lord, I need you to give me the grace to ward off those close-in attacks. Those would be the attacks that come from my own thinking. Those would be the attacks that come from my memories. Those would be the attacks that come from my imagination. My brothers and sisters, honestly, how many of your spiritual troubles come from within inside you? from within your own heart. The thoughts, the memories, and then what happens? The feelings, the anxiety, the anger, the jealousy, the envy, the greed, the pride, the arrogance, right? You can go on and on, the lust, right? So all of these deadly sins, they can flow from within us, from these near-in attacks. And the Lord has a solution. He has a buckler to be able to diminish the strength, the intensity of those desires, those urges that are within us. And you know, one of them, fasting is a powerful means of drying up, diminishing, weakening the strength of those desires that flourish in the midst of ease and comfort and spiritual laxity. And so in Lent, the Lord is teaching us through inviting us into prayer and fasting. He's inviting us to be able to be willing to undergo the diminishment, the drying up, the diminishing to the point of deadening, the severing of connections, of vibrant and vital connections to memories, to the uses of our imagination that lead us to sin. And so, brothers and sisters, reading God's word does what? When you read God's word, it's going to start filling your memory, filling your imagination. As you read stories of the life of Christ, these are events, living events. This is a living word. God's word will take root in your heart, and in taking root in your heart, will also help take root in your memory, in your mind. And as you're reading these accounts from Jesus's life, you can engage your imagination. So a powerful way for us to find ourselves in that in close fighting. But then there's the, not just a buckler, there's also a shield. The shield, again, is those forces that attack us from a distance. Those forces that attack us from a distance, right? That you want to be able to hide behind the shield from the spears, the stones, the arrows. And so God's word is a shield. God's word is a shield for us against what? Against the lies and the deceptions that come from the digital world. All of those sources on the digital world that are so popular and pervasive and intimidating and entertaining and seductive. Those are slings and arrows. Those are rocks and arrows and spears that are coming at us. And we need that shield of protection that God intends for us to have. And so we have to pray. And in praying, we pray with God's word. So we join our fasting to prayer, and we join to our prayer fasting, but not just fasting, other types of penance, other types of acts of self-denial. And so whether that's taking a cold shower, whether that is sitting in a chair that's less comfortable, whether that's denying ourselves access to simple and easy pleasures, whether it's media, television, videos, use of the internet, all of those things. And then it's embracing in prayer those ascetical acts, that spiritual asceticism of meditation, spiritual reading, and quiet prayer, right? All of those things can be very powerfully used to help nurture and strengthen you in these battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so the last part I'm going to read about this is the Lord then says, you know, O Lord, plead my cause against the foes, fight those who fight me, take up your buckler and shield, arise to help me. O Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation. O Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation. That is so beautiful. And what this word from the Lord invites you to do is to let that happen. So read Psalm 35 today. Just even those first three verses, Lord Jesus, say to my soul, God the Father, say to my soul, not just, I have good things for you, not just, I am ready to bless you, not even just, I am bringing salvation to you, but I am your salvation. I am your salvation. Union with the Lord in love is what makes you holy, keeps you holy, and helps manifest a more profound holiness in your life, growing in holiness. Jesus isn't just someone who talks about salvation, manifested it in his miracles, and brought salvation through his death on the cross. No, he is your salvation. And so my encouragement to you, please, today, is invite Jesus to be your salvation. I'll say the prayer. I'll pray in your place. I'm going to pray for your sake. I'm going to pray on your behalf. This prayer of pleading my cause against my foes, Lord, and being my salvation. Okay, let's do that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, I thank you and praise you for the gift of my brothers and sisters who join me right now, whenever they're listening to this program, however they're participating. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing in the scriptures that you are our salvation. But Lord, we don't know what that means. We certainly don't know what that means in the way that you intend it to mean in our lives. But Lord, we know this. We know that we will know the meaning of it when it becomes more real for us, when you actually do become our salvation. And so, Lord, in saving us, it means you're rescuing us. In saving us, it means that you're drawing us out of the storms and the turbulent waves. You're drawing us out of dark, broken places. You're drawing us away from places of spiritual slavery and bondage. And so, Jesus, we say yes. Yes, we give you permission. Come and be our salvation. Come and be my salvation today, Jesus. I am desperate for you. Lord, I know the weakness of my flesh. I know the assaults of the devil. I know the powers and forces of the world that are coming and are arrayed against me and my loved ones. And Lord, I am powerless without you. I am powerless to fight against these forces. And I know my failures. I know when I've fallen short. But right now, Lord, I claim you as my salvation. Be my salvation, be my savior, and fight my battles. Lord, I don't always know how to pray that. I don't even know the meaning of all that I just said, all the implications of it. But Lord, I thank you, and I love you. And I ask, Lord, that I would finish this holy week well, that I would finish it strong. And that, Lord, right now I pray for those who, like me, have had a turbulent Lent, who have experienced a failure and not seen it redeemed, not seen it to be brought out into the light as a sign of the Lord's being at work, humbling and purifying, stripping of self-reliance. And so, Lord, I thank you for those gifts. But Lord, I pray right now for any who are discouraged, any who are downtrodden, any who are feeling left behind by the gift of this Lent. And I pray, Lord, let it not be so. Lord, I pray that you would bring about a new work of creation here, a new beautiful act of bringing us alive, bringing those alive who are struggling the most right now. And I thank you, Lord. Hey, welcome back to the program. I've got a couple of reflections on Holy Week. These are taken from a Palm Sunday, Mass during Palm Sunday. And it was a couple of things really jumped out at me. During the reading of the Passion of the Lord. And we, at St. Mary's, we read the Gospel of Mark. And a couple of things really jumped out at me. And the first one was this. The first one was, at the end of the reading of the Passion, not exactly at the end, right, but just before the end, where it recounts Jesus's death, where Jesus dies, and then we kneel for a moment and pray. And in honor, you know, we humble and acknowledge and honor what Jesus did for us. And the thing that really jumped out at me was this disconnect, at least maybe at a visible level, and maybe I'm only speaking for myself, but I don't think I am. I think it's a pretty common experience for us Catholics as we go through the reading of the Passion at Mass on Palm Sunday, that we don't really see ourselves as participants. Oh gosh, that's not the exact word I mean. We're actually in the moment. We're in the play. We're in the game. We're on the field. We're not just in the stands watching, but we're participating in the Passion that is being read. Now, the Church does a really beautiful thing, which we all know, is there are different parts, right? So, and then the people respond with, you know, the words of the crowd, you know, crucify him, crucify him. Free Barabbas, right? That was not Sunday's gospel, but those are the ones that come to mind. And so the Church is giving us cues in the reading of the Passion that by saying things, we're supposed to be identifying with the event itself, that we are being drawn into the event. So when I say participants, that's what I mean. We're being drawn into the event because it's like we're there. That event has been made present here, and we are being drawn into the there. And theologically, that's actually correct. Spiritually, the events from the life of Christ, these major events, we are not mere observers. We are participants. And so it felt, frankly, a bit sad. It felt sad at the ease with which I, speaking for myself, the ease with which I would fall into a mere listener mode, just listening to the gospel being proclaimed. And it all culminates when Jesus dies, and then we all kneel. And the thought that flashed through my head in that moment, it wasn't really a very holy thought. It was, I wonder what everybody's thinking about. Are we all right now actually like focused on Jesus and maybe looking at the crucifix in the church as a concrete reminder and saying to Jesus, Jesus, I am so sorry for what I've done. Why did this to you? Why did this? You said to me, I am your salvation. I say to you, I am your torturer. I am your persecutor. I am your pilot. I am your the crowd. I am your soldiers that spit on you and scourged you. That man is me. I did that to you. And you stand in awe and wonder what you've done for me. I am stunned into silence and I fall to my knees, Jesus, because of what you have revealed about who you are for us and for me. It's the guard at the foot of the cross who, upon seeing the manner of his death, cried out, truly, this man was the Son of God. In the Gospel of Mark, that is the culmination of the gospel right there. It all leads up to, it begins with this announcement that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's going to bring you on the journey. the entire journey that leads all the way up to the extensive section of the gospel. The most extensive section is the passion of Jesus and his death. And that all culminates with when Jesus dies, it's the guard who bears witness. It's the guard who gives the testimony. Truly, this man was the Son of God. We're there kneeling, but what are we doing? How many of us just are drifting off in our minds? It's been a long reading. We're standing a long time. Okay, now we're kneeling. Okay, wait a minute. What's going on right here? And, you know, to be fair, like I said, I'm talking first to me about me. And second, well, here are my two daughters. I had two of my daughters with me. And what are they doing with their palms? You know, it's Palm Sunday, so what are they doing? Yeah, they're making a cross out of the palm. And they're refining their little cross, and they're making a smaller cross. And I gently tap them and put it down, put it away, pay attention. Here's the book. Follow along. Here's the missal. Here's the missalette. And it's like, wow, our level of faith is so sad when it comes to participating in these great mysteries. But it doesn't have to be that way, brothers and sisters. We can do better. We can do better if we ask for the grace and put in our real effort. We got Holy Thursday coming up. We got Good Friday. We've got the Easter Vigil or Easter Sunday. These are these high holy days with these incredible celebrations, not to be missed opportunities to worship God in spirit and truth. Not the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So that was the first one. It was just that reflection on, my goodness, are we paying attention at all about what we've been drawn into? Okay, the second one was, in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, and you have the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, it mentions they're in earshot of Jesus, so they can hear him praying. And he's entering into this darkness of the sin. He's becoming identified with the sin of the world, right? Anxious unto death, sweating blood. And he turns to God his Father. And the scripture recounts that the first word he uses in his prayer is Abba. It's Abba, Father. And that struck me like a lightning bolt in a new way on Sunday. And the reason was that Jesus, as again, he's being drawn into this hour where he becomes identified with sin. He takes upon himself all the punishment, all the implications, all the spiritual terror of becoming sin. He's entering into that now. And in the midst of that, he doesn't turn to God, turn to his Father in any other way, but in the most tender and intimate term that he has revealed to us. Abba, Daddy. I found that so striking, because when we experience our crosses, we all have our own crosses, you know, the intensity, the duration, the breadth of them, right? They're all very personal and individualized. But one of the things that happens when we experience these crosses often is what? We can lose that sense of the nearness of God. We begin to wonder about the love of God. We begin to question, is God paying attention? Does God really care? How can God let this happen? Is there really a God? That whole train of thinking can unfold. And yet Jesus shows us the other way. Abba, Father. And he says what? If it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. If it be possible, not my will, but your will be done. That's a model for your prayer. That's a model for my prayer. Brothers and sisters, we can take those words on. We can, it's a word of God. It's a living word. It can take hold of our hearts, take root in our hearts. Please consider that. as you enter into the final days of this Lent, just remember that the times in your life when you enter into a dark place, cry out, Abba, Father. Don't be afraid to say, let this cup pass from me. And then also to surrender your will. Not my will, but your will be done. That will be a powerful way of being closer to Jesus. God bless.